I want to bring the word of God from the book of Hebrews. So do turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Let me read verse 1 to verse 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. There's a question there that we'll be addressing, and I'll be laboring to guide you on how you should address that question or answer it. And the great question is this: how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Right now, we are in a season of Easter, which is a remarkable season for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, see how the people of the world have joined us in celebrating this great season. Not only that, Christmas is just about 3 months behind us, and they are always on the forefront in terms of celebrating Christmas. Last time I was here around Christmas, I could see great pomp, people waiting for the birth of Christ. Now that the Lord has providentially brought me here on the death of Christ, I've also seen how your roads are full with people going for holidays and celebrating Easter. And you ask yourself, why should they celebrate these two great seasons with us? These are men and women who don't know Christ at all. You know, that great question or reprimanding of Paul as he reprimands the children or the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when some people are coming to the Lord's table without regarding what the table actually means. And Paul says, whoever drinks the cup without recognizing its meaning drinks judgment upon himself. You can superimpose that statement and say that whoever celebrates Christmas, whoever celebrates Easter holidays without recognizing why we have these two great seasons, without recognizing the man that helps us to come to the celebration of this great season, celebrates judgment upon himself. By making the world to grind to a halt, by God making the world to grind to a halt during these two seasons, in itself is a living witness to this great salvation. Now, if we went to hell, if any of us, especially those who are sitting in this room today, went to hell, you would not have any excuse as to why you should not go to hell. Especially in the light of the question before you. And the evidences that the Lord has given us that supports this great salvation. So God has not left men to gaze who Christ is, to beat about the bush, to grope in the dark, who is this Christ? He has declared so clearly who Christ is. And that is the essence of this passage that we are going to look at this evening. He gives us some compelling evidence as to why we must believe this great salvation. And the first evidence is this. If you glance back to that statement, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first declared by the Lord. And it was attested to us by those who heard. And the Lord there is God. So Paul is basically saying, if you believe that is the one who wrote Hebrews, that the testimony of the Lord, in as far as the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus his ministry, is by God. God is the one who is declaring this great salvation. It was declared at first by the Lord. We know that Christ did declare it. We praise him for this. But even that, even before we come to the New Testament, so many times we see God himself telling us about his son. In fact, just as you open to the first chapter of Hebrews, we are told that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Long ago, there was a task that was given to the prophets. And the task that was given to prophets, and you can look at this, the bottom line of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Daniel, all those prophets in the Old Testament, is about Christ. Isaiah 53 is a passage we read so many times during Christmas and even during this season. Who is speaking in Isaiah 53? It is God telling us about the coming of the Savior. Even in Psalms, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, who is speaking about the Son there? Is God speaking to us through the Holy Book? And if you believe like me that this book is inspired of God, then when you read it, you are reading the voice of God. And so when we are reading Isaiah 53, when we are reading Psalm 16, when we are reading Psalm 22, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? We are reading the voice of God to you, testifying about the Son. And so when we are asked this question, how are you going to forsake this salvation? And why should you anyway forsake it when God himself is the one who has testified about it? And we know that God swears by no one. He swears by himself. And when he says this salvation is true, we better take it at his word that salvation is true, having given us those testimonies right all the way from the Old Testament. But Christ himself, who is our Lord also, said this about this salvation that he came to declare. Let me just read a passage here, which is basically the voice of Jesus Christ, even as he speaks to Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, about himself. And as he speaks, therefore, even to the Jews about himself, the testimony of the fact that he is our Savior, the Lord Jesus says this. Let me read from John 13. John 3 verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The same Jesus Christ, according to the records of Matthew, gives a great warning, more or less the same warning that we find in Hebrews as well. In Matthew chapter 10, Christ himself says this. These are the testimonies of the Lord. That's what I'm trying to demonstrate for you here. And if you believe in the Bible, you better take it seriously as a great testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said this in Matthew 10, verse 14. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town that rejects the gospel. Not far from that, he adds, the Lord Jesus Christ, truly, truly, I say to you, among those born by a woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's chapter 11 of Matthew. But then, even as you jump further on, he says this in verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Now, those are words of testimony of who the Lord is. That as we read in the book of Hebrews, that God himself testifies to this salvation. The Father does, and the Son also does about himself. The Son does it, the Father as well. But the writer of the book of Hebrews, again, does not just end there. The reason why he asked that question, how will you escape if you ignore this? First of all, he has shown us that you cannot afford to ignore the voice of God in as far as the testimony of Christ being our Savior. Is you can't afford to ignore that. But he doesn't just end there. He says, those who had it, it's not only attested by the Lord, it was also attested to by those who had. Paul the Apostle, when he gives the defense of resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gives the witness of the scriptures as it is written. But also, he says, if you want more witnesses, eyewitnesses, I have them. The apostles did. There are some 500 people who are still alive who also witnessed the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And if you want to prove, you better consult them. They'll tell you that Christ resurrected the eyewitnesses. And Paul says even him is a witness of that. But even the writer of Hebrews here says, this salvation is true. It is true not only because God the Father attests to it, but even people who are amongst you can testify to that fact, that it is true. Apostle John says, we saw him, we walked with him, we touched him, we know his ministry. Believe in him, this thing is true. They gave that testimony. And we are told here that it's not only God the Father, it's not only God the Son, but also those who are eyewitnesses to his ministry and participated in the ministry know that this is a great salvation. I mean, even you who is sitting here and is a believer, sometimes we give our testimony of who we were before we got saved and who we are today. And we are asked, how did that happen? You can't say, you know, I'm a strong man, I was able to overcome all this, my will is great. You only say it's a testimony of Christ Jesus who is able to do more than we can ever understand. So this thing is true. It is true even amongst us today. What has changed that great sinner who used to persecute the church? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read here, verse 15, the greatest of all sinners, but now the grace of God has brought him out of the persecution of the church. And now he serves the same gospel that he used to persecute. Praise be to God who has brought that change to Paul. He is an eyewitness of what has happened. And even himself, in terms of the change that the Lord has brought in him, he is a witness. The gospel is true. That's what we're trying to say here. God gives us a witness to that. Men who walked with him gives us a witness to that. But even saints that live amongst us, we know some who they were before they got saved and who they are today. Isn't that a witness? The power of the Holy Spirit testifying to the fact that this salvation is true. And these men walked with the Lord until the end. John Bunyan, when you read of his testimony, he says he was the chief sinner of Jerusalem. But the Lord touched him on that day and he became a great servant of God. We live with these testimonies, even in our centuries and even centuries before our time, as a witness to this great salvation. So God the Father gives witness to this. God the Son gives witness to this. The people that the Lord that saw him and served with him are great witness, and even those that have come to believe are great witnesses to the truth of this gospel. Now then, let me bring you a little bit deeper to this. Is Christ a savior? Yes, he is. Why did he come into this world? To seek and to save those who are lost. Why was he crucified on the cross? To seek and to save those who are lost, those who believe in him. Can he forgive sins? Yes, he can. What's the problem between man and God? It is sin. Right from the time of the Garden of Eden. The declaration in Genesis 3:15, we must never forget that in our Christian walk. Why did the seed of the woman come? To crush Satan's head. Can he forgive sin? Yes, he can. Remember when the paralytic man was brought before Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 2. And they lowered him before him. And he looked at the helpless man lying on his mat. And he said, you man, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the Jews around started murmuring and muttering. He's saying he can forgive sin. Who is this man? He's blaspheming. He's saying that he can forgive sin. He must be punished for blasphemy. And the Lord challenged them in a simple way. Which one is easy? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say that, yeah, man, rise up, take your mat, go home. But so that you may know that the Son of Man is able to forgive sin. Yea, man, rise up, go home. Your sins are forgiven. And how many times did Christ declare that authority to forgive sin? Both by his words that he spoke and even practically through raising the leper, the man who was brought before him. Practically to show that he's able to forgive sin. You see, how will you escape? That's the question. If you ignore this salvation that has been testified, but has been witnessed to us by God the Father, God the Son, the people that joined him in the ministry and saw him, and even further testimony, as far as the Son is concerned, the writer of the book says that God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed. You know, the testimony of Christ Jesus, in as far as this matter is concerned, is beyond dispute. Again, in collaboration with the Father and, of course, the Holy Spirit. We are told here that the miracles that Christ Jesus did were not just for a public show. There's a crusade coming into town. The cripples will walk and the blind will see. And we are bombarded with these claims which never are. Just a few weeks ago before I came over to here, Benny Hinn was in my country. And he claimed all these things that never happened about miracles. They end up faking them. But you see, we are told here that one of the ways that the Lord used to testify about the authenticity of this gospel was the works of miracles through Christ Jesus. If you ever doubt the work of Christ in as far as salvation is concerned, let his miracles speak to you greatly. And we saw that in Matthew. If these miracles were done in Chorazin, if they were done in places that are hard to believe, they would have believed. Woe to you, Jews. We might as well ask ourselves a few questions as far as the miracles are concerned. Tell me, who has ever turned water into wine? Who has ever, human being like you and I, ever, through human history, without faking things? I'm not talking of the abracadabra characters. The real thing, you see, man, what is in that pot? It is water. And we've run out of wine. Okay, I will save the situation. Water turned into wine. And then the people who came for the wedding says, the best at the last time that we are almost going home. Who has ever done that? Think about it. Who has ever walked on water? Who has ever walked on water? Apart from the records we have about Jesus Christ and evidences that he actually walked on water. Who has ever done that? Oh, if you are doubting that, now let us be faced by the story of Lazarus. This man was a friend of Jesus Christ. And he died while Christ was away. And Christ hears about his death. And when Christ comes, his sisters cry, "Oh Lord, if you are here, this man would not have died. Where were you? You would have saved me. You would have healed him. We know you heal people who are still alive and sick. If you were here before he died, you'd have healed my brother. And Christ says, where did you bury him? And what do they say? No, don't bother. Don't bother. 3 days he's been in the tomb. In fact, he's smelling. I say, let's go to the tomb. I mean, at that point, people are thinking Christ is mad, impossibility. Yes, it is impossible. Lazarus, come out! At the call of only one voice, the fellow came out. Give him food to eat if you want to prove that he has come back to life. Who has ever done that? Who has ever done that? Those are only three. Remember when the crowd needed food to eat and there was no food in that open air preaching? And he multiplies. A food like a factory that has never been seen. And people ate. Who has ever done that? 5,000 people are fed. And loads of remains collected. Now, the reason we have to think about those miracles is what we are told here, that salvation, Christ Jesus, coming into this world was known by God, was known by the Son, and God attested to this even by various miracles that not only his Son did, but also the apostles were able to do miracles to authenticate the gospel, but not at the level of Christ Jesus, which even showed that he is God ready to die for us at the cross. But then apostles also, Peter and John going to pray, meet the lame man, silver and gold we have none, but such as we have we give, the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man leaped, his limbs were strengthened, and lo and behold, he went away praising his Savior who had given him life. Will you not believe this salvation? What other evidence do you want that this salvation is true? If God has gone out of his way, in fact, who are you, O man, to ask God to give you these evidences? Who are you to doubt God and say, show me that you're a true Savior? But through his grace, he still lowers himself and tells you, no, think about these things. Think about these miracles. They're not just extraordinary things that mean nothing. Think about even the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself on the cross. Think about me, God, the Almighty, even swearing that I know the work of the Son and I've sent him to do this. Think about those things. As the Spirit of God helps you. The greatest of all these miracles, my brothers and sisters, is what we celebrate today. His death. Well, let's begin with his crucifixion on the cross. Then we come to his death. What next? Resurrection. Then, of course, ascension back to glory follows. See, there are people who've challenged the fact that Christ died. And they say that's such a miracle that cannot be done ordinarily by man. It can't happen. And so various theories have come up to prove that either he was just out of his senses, He was sick. He was losing. He was, fainting after a great beating. And then he came back to his senses after 3 days. It's not true. It's not true. You see, when man is determined not to believe, he will raise up arguments that do not hold any water if put into great scrutiny. And so men who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ Jesus, which is a miracle in itself, that Christ used to attest to this great salvation, they come up with stories why they don't believe that Christ resurrected and in fact ascended into glory. But you see, in as much as they want to say this is an impossibility, what did the soldiers tell the Pharisees when the tomb was opened and there was a great earthquake and they came running down the city and said, that man has risen as he said? And the Pharisees said, no, don't shout it. You guys take this money. Go and change the story that his disciples came and stole him, stole the body, and that he did not actually resurrect and come out of the tomb. And we'll defend you. We'll defend you if the matter comes up. I mean, you can't put up a meeting of that nature for nothing if the resurrection didn't take place. You can't. But these are all evidences of the fact that resurrection took place, authenticating this gospel that we preach to you, that it is from God. How will you escape if you ignore these evidences? Have you heard of cases in courts where judgment has backfired and the case has to be re-examined? Where did the judge go wrong? And many a times, as you appeal to the greater court, they look at the judgment and the evidences that were adduced. And the judge will be told, look here, man, this evidence was so clear, we don't understand why you didn't come to believe in these witnesses and these evidences. Hence, the case just backfired. Evidences are given and are strong so that the matter is established and the matter of resurrection has been established just in this small portion of scripture that I've read to you. There are more. Will you not believe that Christ came to save sinners? Will you not believe that? Will you not believe that he gave himself to be sacrificed for you? Will you not believe? When the Jews thought that they were done with him and that the story would end there, it didn't end there. The story is still with us up to today. Christ came to save sinners. Oh, what would you do if you ignore this great salvation? With your sins. Christ came to bear those sins upon you. He went to the cross because of your sins. He was punished because of your sins. Where do you want to put those sins if you don't repent of them and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Have mercy on me. That should be your prayer today, a sinner. Have mercy on me. I believe, even from the exposition of the passage you've heard today, this is convincing that Christ came to save me. Have mercy on me. May you bear my sins. May I be one of those people who will celebrate this Easter, not as a judgment upon themselves, but as a glorious day that I'll remember for the rest of my life that Christ died for me. And this is the last chance. That question that is in Hebrew here, this question is kind of three-pronged. There are three things this question wants you to address. I'll go through them quickly, then we just end. Now, if you look at it keenly, having exposed those evidences, this question wants you to address this. One, are you yourself a Christian? Or you are ignoring this great salvation? A fool says in his heart, there's no God. A fool does not see even the evidences adduced here and still says there's no salvation. Are you going to continue to be foolish before God? Believe. This question expects you to believe that Christ came to die for you. But this question also reminds us that this is the only chance now you have. How will you escape? There is no any other route apart from this one that you will escape. This question tells you there is no any other route. It is only this one, the belief in Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord says that. But don't you see that this question also beholds us, puts in us an urgency for the gospel? Brothers, and here I'm speaking to believers in this room, don't you see that this question puts an urgency of the gospel that we may go and shout, hey man, there's no any other chance. This is the only chance that you may believe. I mean, it is unfair to know that this is the only chance, yet you don't tell people to believe. It's as unfair as this. If you are driving on the great highway, the M5 or whatever, and there's a great log that has fallen on the road, a tree, and people are cruising towards their holiday destination. People are cruising, and you are the first one or the second one to reach that huge tree that has fallen on the road. And you realize this is dangerous, and by the nick of time, you are able to break and save your life plus your family. The best thing is just to turn around. And when you turn around, speeding back towards Sydney, surely the people who are coming the opposite direction, the best you can do is to flash lights at them and tell them there's danger. Don't go that fast. In fact, follow me. If they don't listen to you, they will crash with all their family members in that car. That is how unfair it is when we know that this is the last chance given to man to be saved. Christ Jesus to save them. And so we are urged here to search this truth and believe. We are urged here to know that this is the last chance we have. And we are urged here to know that it is urgent that we warn people also that they do not have any other chance apart from this great salvation. May that be our desire as believers in this world, to praise the Lord that, oh, you remembered me. Where would I have received this great salvation if it were not for you? But anyway, I'm now an agent of this great salvation. Oh, my neighbor, may you know you don't have any chance. My workmate, my friend, my family, how will you escape? May the Lord help us to believe that Christ came to die for sinners, for which you are one of them, already saved or yet to be saved. Amen.